Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Have your Bibles this morning. I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Mark. I'd like to read from Mark chapter 6. There are four words that are on my heart this morning. And those four words are, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Of course, we have a song that says, I must tell Jesus. And I'm not sure if that's what started me on this subject earlier, or I know it. I know that song has been on my heart a lot lately, but I want you to listen carefully to the reading of God's Word. There are usually, when I think of what I must tell Jesus, I usually think about what the song begins by saying, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I must tell Jesus all of my trials, my tribulations. I must tell Jesus. I must go to Him and cry on His shoulder. I must tell Jesus. That's usually what I think of when I hear those words, I must tell Jesus. But there are several different things other than that I want us to look at today. Things that we need to know that we must tell Jesus. The first thing that we want to look at is found in verses 30 and 31 in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31. The Word of God says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The apostles were so busy doing what God would have them to do, they had no leisure time, not even enough time, not enough leisure is the way the expression is used there, not even enough time, not enough leisure to even stop and eat. Sometimes that's the way it is in all of our lives. And I want you to think about how we have to tell Jesus. The Bible in this 30th verse says that these apostles came to Jesus and told Him all things. Now, we're going to be looking at the specific things they told them. They told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, sometimes when I realize that Jesus is here to judge me, and He's here and He's asking me, what have you done today? Sometimes at the close of the day, I feel like Jesus is asking me, what have you done today? There are several of you this week that have said, what have you been doing today? What have you been doing today? Well, sometimes when Jesus asks me, What have I been doing today? Sometimes I will name two or three good things I did that day, and I will concentrate on what I did that was right and good. Lord, I spent some time praying today, and I spent some time studying your word, and I spent some time visiting today. Sometimes the Lord will say, yes, that was about 30 minutes or an hour that you spent. What did you do today? Well, we have to tell Jesus all things. And it's a blessing when our days have been so full of doing things that please God, and we're glad he says, what have you done today? And I must tell Jesus. I need to know that every day I must tell Jesus what I've done that day. When I get up in the morning, I need to tell Jesus. And please don't misunderstand those words, I must tell Jesus, as if Jesus doesn't know what's going on. Jesus knows all about what's going on in our lives, and yet Jesus tells us that we're to tell him what we have been doing. These apostles had been busy doing the Lord's work, and they were glad to run to Jesus and tell him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They had been doing a lot of good works. They had been healing people. They had been helping people. They had been teaching the Word of God. They had been preaching about the kingdom of heaven. They had done many things that were right and good, and they went and they told Jesus all things that they had done. When our children were growing up, we often said, and Teresa and I still do this, when our children were growing up and we'd be sitting at a meal and I would say, what was the best thing that happened in your lives today? What was the best thing that happened at school? What was the best thing that happened in your life today? And we would talk about that. And then I would say, what was the worst thing? What was the one thing you were not happy about today? And they would share that. Well, listen, brethren, you need to know that you have to give account. You and I have to give account of our lives to Jesus. I have to tell Jesus, Lord, there are things that I did that I shouldn't have done. There are things that I didn't do that I should have done, but the things I want to tell him about are the things I want to tell Jesus about is the things I did that I should have done, and the things that I didn't do that I shouldn't have done, I'm glad to tell him those things, but I have to tell him all things. You notice the wording there in Mark 6, verse 30, the scripture says, and they told him all things. And then he names two specific categories, both what they had done and what they had taught. I have to tell him all things. The Bible says, so then, every one of us, I want you to think about that now. It's not just the preacher, and it's not just someone else that has to tell Jesus what I've done. In Romans 14 and verse 12, the Word of God says, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Do you know that's what the apostles were doing? When they came to Jesus and they told him all things that they had been doing, they were giving account of their day. They were telling Jesus what they had done. I need to know that every day I'm going to have to give account. Even the idle words. The Bible says that we're going to be judged by every word that comes out of our mouths. The kind words, the good words. Some days I can say, Jesus, I am thankful that I can tell you that as far as I know, I didn't say anything bad today. And I think of some good things I said today. I think of some people that I encouraged today. It's by your grace that I've ever done anything right and good. But I'm thankful that you led me and you gave me proper words to say in different situations. I'm thankful that as I went about my activities today, I'm thankful I could feel the presence of Jesus with me. And I must tell you, Jesus, how thankful I am that I can see your hand was guiding me and directing me and blessing me all day today. I need to tell Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for helping me to have an influence for good on people. Thank you for giving me wisdom to know what to do and what to say in every situation. Thank you for stopping me. Listen, brethren, Jesus stopped me last night. He stopped me from doing something that would have probably crushed somebody so deeply they would have never spoken to me, or possibly would have never spoken to me again as long as I lived. I was this close to it. I'd already typed out everything I was going to say, and I was fixing to hit enter, and God stopped me. That wasn't me. Do you understand? There are a lot of times in our lives that God's restraining grace keeps us. And so I have to say to Jesus, Jesus, I almost hurt someone today very deeply. And I doubt that there are many of you in this congregation that I haven't from time to time hurt your feelings. But I thank God that you have gone to Jesus and told Jesus on me. You know what I'm saying? That preacher, he has hurt me. He's hurt me deeply. And then Jesus has told you, well, you need to forgive him. You need to have some grace. You need to show some mercy. You need to forgive him. That's what he tells me a lot of times when I tell him what you've done. You know? In fact, I find in this expression, I must tell Jesus all things. I find that I like to tell Jesus about people that are doing bad. I like to go to him and say, Jesus, did you see? It's like, have you noticed this? Well, Jesus sees it all. He knows all about it. But every day you need to realize, whether you're consciously doing it or not, you must tell Jesus. You have to give account of everything you did that day. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, did they have to tell God what they had done when God came to them after they had partaken of that forbidden fruit? And they probably thought they were well hidden. Genesis chapter 3 talks about how they hid themselves. Have you ever hidden yourself from God? How ridiculous that is, you know? But they tried to hide themselves. They took some fig leaves and made aprons. And then when that didn't work, then they hid themselves among the trees. And God still came to them while they were hidden in the trees. And he began to say, where art thou? Well, now, God knew where he was. But he was telling Adam, you got to tell me what you've done. And when Adam didn't immediately tell him, he said, Hast thou eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Have you done that? And sometimes we have to drop our head and we have to say, yes, Jesus, I did wrong. Did you know every day of my life I do something wrong? Every day of my life. It may be something like thinking bad thoughts. It may be looking where I ought not to look. It may be saying things I ought not to say. It may be saying things in the wrong spirit. But every day I have to give account of myself to God. And you do too, whether you realize it or not. You might not want to tell him, but it doesn't matter whether you tell him or not. He knows all about it. I want you to know that we have to give account. That's the first thing I want you to think about. I must tell Jesus all that I've done. Look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 25. Back up about 10 or 15 pages in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. And you'll find that Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is today, I'm not talking about at the end of the time world. I'm talking about right now. Jesus is today. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is on his throne today. And he is ruling. Though you might look around and you might wonder if he's on his throne, Jesus is ruling. He is reigning. And listen, Jesus is rewarding his people according to their works right now. Jesus is. Now, we think of the word reward as if it's always a blessing. That's not the way the Bible speaks about it. The Bible says that when our works are evil, there are chastening rewards that we get. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. We're not going to read this entire chapter, but I just want you to know, how many of you recognize, don't raise your hand, just think, how many of you recognize God has given you some gifts? God has given everybody here, God has given you some talents. God has given you the ability to do all kinds of things that will honor and glorify God. God's given every one of you, God has given you those talents and gifts. He's given you those abilities, and he's going to say to you today and every day, he's going to say, what did you do with those things I gave you? I gave you time today. I gave you another day in your life. Did you know that's the only reason I'm here and you're here today? It's because God gave us another day. I gave you today. What did you do with today? Did you waste today? Or did you fill your day with doing things that were pleasing to me? You're going to have to tell him, what did these apostles do when they came to Jesus? They told him all things that they had done and what they had taught. Well, what have you taught today? Sometimes you teach by your mouth. Other times you teach by the way you live. But I'm telling you, brethren, you have to give account to Jesus, just like these we're going to read about in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. The Word of God says, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. And that man that's under consideration here represents Jesus Christ. Go on and read the entire parable. It says, a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Did you know that whatever you have that's good in you, Jesus gave you those things. He has delivered unto you his goods. Now, you're going to have to tell him. He's going to come back and he's going to say, what did you do with those goods I gave you? Come down to verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and, what's the next word right there? Reckoneth with them. That's the same thing as giving an account. The Lord of those servants come and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, is he going to tell Jesus something? Is he going to tell Jesus something? I must tell Jesus what I've done with what he's given me. He came and he said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You know, I read a lot of times where people say that, well, this person has died now, and Jesus is going to say to them as they go into glory, well done, thou good and faithful. Listen, brethren, Jesus isn't going to tell me or you when we enter into glory, you've done a great job, therefore you get to go to heaven, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But listen, God does tell his people who have taken those goods that God has given to them, and they use those talents and time and energy and money, they use it to the glory of God. God says to them, while they're living, he says, well done, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What is the joy of the Lord? It's the kingdom of heaven. What's this whole parable about? It's about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Who enters into the kingdom of heaven? Those children of God who, like those apostles, they come running to Jesus saying, I want to tell you what's going on today. I want to tell you how you blessed me today to be able to serve you. And listen again, I want to emphasize, if you ever serve him in a day, don't you start boasting. This 5-talent servant was not boasting. He was saying, God, you gave me 5. You gave me anything I've ever done, anything you've ever done that's right and good. It's because God gave you the ability to do those things. To him goes all the glory. I must tell Jesus what I've done today. This 5-talent servant, this 2-talent servant, oh, and then the 1-talent servant. He didn't want to tell Jesus anything, did he? But then when he was put on the witness stand to tell Jesus what he had done, he said, well, I buried my talent. Look at the wording. Come down in your Bible to verse 24. Scripture, this is Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said. What did he do? Came and said. Who was he talking to? Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Even when I bury that God's given me, even when I don't do what he's told me to do. In fact, brethren, most of the judgments that are defined in the Word of God in the New Testament are not about people getting drunk or having sexual relations. It's about children of God that God has given abilities to, and they're not using those abilities to his honor and glory. We keep the thou shalt nots, but we're not doing the things that we should. We have to give account of the thou shalt nots, but we have to give account of thou shalt do all these things too. And so verse 25, or verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, he's talking to Jesus, he's having to tell Jesus. He didn't want to tell Jesus, but he says, Lord, I knew thee. Oh, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't really know Jesus because he says, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. Well, brethren, Jesus has never, he's not a hard man. He's not a taskmaster. And he's not somebody that reaps where he hasn't sown. He says, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. You know what Jesus did? Come down to verse 30. Jesus said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I just want to first of all tell you this morning, I have to tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus what I do every day. I have to give account of my stewardship to Jesus. Now, go with me back to Mark 6. There's a second thing And I was just amazed as I was just reading this chapter. I was amazed to see all the different things that these apostles told Jesus. The first thing they told Jesus was all things they had done, or what they had done and what they had taught. They told him all things. Now, the second thing, I want you to come down to verses 35 and 36. Here's something else they told Jesus. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Do you hear the last phrase? This is what they told Jesus. They said to Jesus, "They have nothing to eat." Now, brethren, you need to tell Jesus not only all things that you've done, but you need to look round about you and you need to see there are many, many, many people who need help. All over this world, did you know if you're not praying for those Christians in other countries that are being slaughtered and are being killed, if you're not even praying for them, you're going to have to give account to God for that. These apostles, they were concerned about this multitude of people that had nothing to eat. And they went and they told Jesus, "These people don't have anything to eat." Intercessory prayer is very, very important, brethren. You need to be praying. You need to be praying for people. For example, Brother Robert's entire life centers around saving people from committing abortion. You need to be praying that God will stop the slaughtering. You know, we talk about the killing of all those people in other countries, and I'm enraged about that. But I'm also very angry about the millions of babies that are slaughtered right here in America. I have to tell Jesus about it. Sometimes the devil puts things in my mind to do that are very ungodly. That's not what God would have me to do. But I need to tell Jesus about those women who are hurting. I need to tell Jesus about all the people, not just in that one category. But you know, there are a lot of teenagers that are hurting today. There are a lot of husbands and wives that are hurting today. And you know what you need to do? You need to tell Jesus. I've been in fervent prayer. I had someone call me this week about their son and his wife that are on the verge of divorcing, and the daddy is broken, and the mama is broken, and the husband is broken. And I've probably spent more time praying for that couple than for anybody else since I found out about Thursday. That's been the number one prayer on my mind. And you need to think about all these people that are hurting all around you. And you need to tell Jesus about it, because you can't fix all those problems. You know what I want to do? When I hear about a couple that's on the verge of a divorce, you know what I want to do? You know what I do a lot of times? If I know them real well, I go to them immediately. I don't tell Jesus so much as just, "I'm going to fix this problem." Well, I need to first always, I need to tell Jesus. I have to tell Jesus. You need to tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus about all these people who are having problems. We've got a church bulletin here. My goodness, I underline some. I put stars by some. Sometimes I enumerate them. I'll say, "Oh, this is number one. This is number two. This is number three." But I'm telling you, brethren, there are a lot of people that need prayer. Oh, there's people that are hurting today beyond anything they've ever felt in their life. There are people that today, people you know, people are on this list, they're hurting worse than any time they've ever hurt in their lives. You need to tell Jesus. You need to be praying for them. There are people that are happier than any time in their lives. You need to be telling Jesus, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." You need to tell Jesus about all these people that need help. Because Jesus can help them. Jesus alone. That's the reason I have to tell Jesus, is because I can't fix it. That's the reason I have to tell Jesus, is because He can fix it. There's some of you that my heart just breaks for the pain and the burden that you're under. And I wish I could fix it. But even though I can't fix it, I know what I can do. I can tell Jesus. That's what these apostles did. The second thing that's recorded in this chapter, the first thing they did, they told Jesus all things they had done, both the things they had done and the things they had taught. The second thing they did, they told Jesus about the people that were hungry and didn't have any food. And there's all kinds of people that need help. You need to tell Jesus about them. You need to spend a lot of time in prayer telling Jesus, tell Jesus. He already knows, but it honors him for you to run to him and say, Jesus, Jesus, help them. Let me tell you the third thing that they told Jesus. Verses 37 and 38, here's something else they told Jesus. After they told Jesus that they had all these people that had nothing to eat, verse 37 says, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Well, if they don't have anything to eat, give them something to eat. And they say to him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now, the thing they told Jesus here that the Lord opened my eyes to was they told Jesus, I don't know what to do. We've got all these hungry people. I don't know what to do. You remember how Jehoshaphat, when all those armies were coming against him in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and they did not know what to do. You know what to do about everything in your life? Do you know what to do? You know what you need to do? You need to do what Jehoshaphat did. He said, we don't know what to do, and we don't have any strength to do it, but our eyes are upon you. I must tell you, Jesus, I must tell you, I don't know what to do. I must tell Jesus, I don't have enough wisdom to know what to do. I don't know how to reach people. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change the course that some people are on. That's a course of destruction. I just don't know what to do. So I just have to go tell Jesus. That's all you can do. Oh, that's the best thing to do. That's the best thing. That's the first thing. Now, there may be some other things you can do, but that's the first thing you always need to do. You always need to go tell Jesus. When you don't know what to do, go tell Jesus. When you have needs, you need to go tell Jesus. The blind man, you know what he did? He told Jesus, I'm blind, and asked Jesus to heal him. The lame man, you know what he did? He told Jesus, I'm lame, I need healing. The deaf man, all these people in the Bible that went to Jesus, they all said, I must tell Jesus. Even though the apostles and other people would say, be quiet, they said, no, I must tell Jesus about my problems. You know why I must tell Jesus about my problems? Because you can't always help me. There's some things you can help me with, but most of the things you can't help me with. So I must tell Jesus about my problems and my trouble. Jairus' daughter was, the Bible says his little daughter was at the point of death. You know what he did? He went and told Jesus. The woman whose daughter was so sick, and she knew she was not worthy to approach Jesus, but she had to go to Jesus. And she said, Jesus, I know I'm not worthy, but even the dogs get crumbs from the master's table, and I come to you, I need your help. The prodigal son is a picture of how I must tell Jesus about my sins. I must tell Jesus, I have to say, Father, I've sinned and come short. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Do you know how many times I quit preaching? You know how many times I decide I can't be a preacher anymore? A bunch. Because when I look at my life, I think I fall so short. I have to tell Jesus, and Jesus says, you're right, you're not worthy, but my grace, my blood has covered your sins, and you continue to do what I've told you to do, even though you feel so unworthy. The 10 lepers that were healed, one of them felt like, I must tell Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Do you know how many times you ought to say, you know how many times you need to go to Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus. I have to tell you, Jesus, I have to tell you, I know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. I have to say, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my mama. Thank you for my daddy. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my grandchildren. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for a church that loves you. Thank you for the privilege to be a part of his church. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you. I have to say, Jesus, I must say, I must tell you, Jesus, thank you. That one of the 10 lepers was the only one that went back and said, Thank you, Jesus. The rest of them did not give God the glory. So today I want you to know that every day you need to tell Jesus a lot of things. A lot of things that you need to tell Jesus. And may God help us to communicate with Him more and tell Him is my prayer for Christ's sake.
For our second message today, we have from the Court of Three Counseling Services, Executive Director, Brother Clay Gill.
I want to start out with what I want to say. I'm going to be reading out of the book of Luke, but I want to start out with what I want to say with an advertisement that I found a little while back. So I want to read this to you. This is an advertisement from about 100 years ago, and you may have heard of this advertisement. I don't know. It's in the homeschool circle. It's kind of a popular little advertisement that's come out. But this was put out by a man named Ernest Shackleton. Listen to what it says. It says, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success." Would you answer that job advertisement? That doesn't sound like a very promising job. This was Ernest Shackleton was over in England when he put this out. The expedition was to go to the Arctic Circle. Now, he didn't say that in the advertisement here. But this is the day and time where they didn't have cars and the kind of transportation we have. So for men to respond to this particular advertisement, it's going to take effort on their part. And there were 300 men who responded to that ad. He could only take 75 with him. There'd be 76 on this expedition, counting himself. And they'd be on this one ship going to the Arctic Circle. And so out of that 300, he selected those 75 men. And they left, and they went down to the Arctic Circle. And the time that he was down there, the ship got encased in ice. It's a wonder that the ice didn't just crush the ship, but it didn't. And these men, for right around 3 years, I think a little better than 3 years, they were stuck in the Arctic Circle. They were explorers. They went down there to do what they had set out to do. They explored while their ship was stuck. They pulled together and they worked hard to try to preserve every member of their team. And after their ship got out of the ice, when it thawed enough for them to get their ship out of the ice, all 76 of them returned back to London. It's a great blessing from God that happened, is it not? I don't think that I would have responded to an advertisement like that today. I'd have all kind of things that come up. Well, I've got a family I got to watch out for. I can't do that. In bitter cold, you can't get warm when you're in bitter cold. I have all kind of excuses. But that kind of journey, that hazardous journey, that kind of journey is what I want us to talk about tonight. And I want to focus on one particular individual that I feel like God's laid on my heart for us to look at in terms of the journey and an outline of what we're called to with that journey. It's found in the book of Luke. We're going to look in the first chapter. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here about John the Baptist. And we know some of the basics of John the Baptist already. I mean, we know the story well. He's a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He focused his life and his whole mission on this particular journey that God has laid out there for him. His dad was a minister in the synagogues. They were well respected according to 1 John. But yet John, when he got or according to the first chapter of Luke here, but John, when he got old enough, he held to that journey God had called him to. He lived out in the woods. You know the story. He ate locusts and honey. He wore loincloths. He didn't just assimilate himself into that society of that day. He had been caught on a particular journey to fulfill, and he held to that. So that's what I want to read to you. We know how his life ended. It ended in death because of this journey that he was called to. But starting in verse 13 in Luke chapter 1, it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What I desire to do is to take that verse 17 and outline that hazardous journey that God sent John on and say to us that journey, that mission that God sent John on there is still active and alive for you and I today. There's three aspects of that journey. He named, in verse 17, he sent in the spirit and power of Elias first to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, that's not a new concept in the Bible. We can go back throughout all the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can see that admonition from God to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And you think about why God would have that as an admonition. Just look around today. We can take some basic insight into our culture today. And there's nothing new under the sun, so that our culture today has already seen, without the technology maybe, but it's already seen the kind of evils that our kids today are seeing. But think about the home. I think in a day and a time in our nation of America, there are more children growing up without fathers in their home or in broken homes than there are children growing up in a home that's intact. It's called the nuclear family. That's a rarity today. And the statistics are something like 75% of the children, the youth today, when they leave home, they also leave the faith. They stop going to church. Why is that? You look at our culture and you see the things that we're in contest with as Christians. It's here and now. It's right your way right away. The pleasure, the entertainment, all the different things that's put out there for us. Why wouldn't children be leaving the faith and going to those things that are pleasurable? We know that human nature, the desire of the human nature is to do what I want to do. So it looks to me like the fathers are failing to give these kids, to instill in these kids, to instill in our children the desire of something far greater. We can go back to Deuteronomy. God's given us a blueprint for how we should do this as fathers. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6. So it's not some new thing that we have to come up with and figure out, well, how should I do Bible study with my kids, or what should I be saying? Or we don't have to go to the Christian bookstore and find some kind of prepackaged, put-together Bible study, because God's given us what we need to do. He's given us the blueprint in His Word. I'm going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse out of chapter 5. I want to read to you verse 29. It says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." This is talking to the fathers of the nation of Israel. It says that they would keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And then in Deuteronomy 6, he gives us the blueprint for that. Pick up in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day," don't go find some prepackaged Bible study, "these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You get the picture here, that in everything that they do, God desires for the fathers to be teaching the children these commandments and making it preeminence, making it first and foremost in everything that they teach within the home. It's the blueprint for what we do. We shouldn't have to go find something prepackaged. God's commandments is what He's given us. Jesus expounded on those when He walked here on the face of the earth. He didn't say, "Don't worry about that kind of stuff back there. This is some new thing I give you." He said, "No, take this, and then there's even more excellence to it." So we just take the Gospels alone and begin to teach our children the commands of Jesus Christ, and it captures all these old commandments of the Old Testament and expounds on them and gives us something far greater because Jesus has fulfilled all of that. You know, what did the nation of Israel do? Well, I think in this generation they did remember who God was, but I think they failed in something. At work, we've been reading through the book of Judges, and you see in the nation of Israel, there's a judge that God raises up, and as soon as that judge has died, they return right back to their evil ways. But there's something I want to read real quick, like in Judges chapter 2, it says this. Now, these are the people that he was talking to in Deuteronomy. This is not a removed generation. These fathers that he was talking to in Deuteronomy, we're now seeing the sons one generation later in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 is what I'm going to read. And it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." What happened? They were not preparing the hearts of their children. Their hearts were not toward their children and giving those children the commands that God had given them about who God is, what He has done, remembering the works that He's done, keeping His commandments, that it may go well with them. And we've got a generation later, they don't have that knowledge, And you look, you read the rest of the judges here, and you, it does not go well with that generation. And I think we as a church today, we're experiencing the same consequences. There's been a failure at large within the nation of Israel of a generation who does not know God, does not keep His commandments, that's not hidden in their hearts. The fathers do not have a heart for their kids to teach that, and we're suffering the consequences as a nation at this point. So it comes home to us at this point. This is an admonition. God gave, you know, God sent John the Baptist on this particular journey. Was it a hazardous journey for him? You know, to use that phrase, absolutely. But he kept it. He labored and worked to prepare the hearts of the fathers for the sons. So how are we doing today? You know, we're several generations past John, but we have something more full than the people of that day had. We have the Word of God in its fullness and completeness with the finished works of Christ to be able to teach our kids. We have the blueprint, and we have the fulfillment of that blueprint through Christ to teach our kids today. How are we doing, dads, in teaching our kids these things? Are our hearts turned toward our sons and toward our children, toward our homes? Or do we find satisfaction in other things other than our homes and our kids? I think too often we do. If we look at the church at large, you go back to those statistics I said a while ago, 75%, something along those lines, of the youth leave church altogether once they leave the home. That's not a reflection of those youth. The youth, that's a reflection of the fathers not being there in lots of cases, or the hearts of the fathers not being toward their sons and their daughters and instructing and teaching them in righteousness. We're admonished to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it specifically says fathers here, but I'd be amiss if I say the mother has no role in that. You can look at Timothy. Was it Timothy? His mother and grandmother, the faith that they instilled in him and what they taught him was being carried out in his life. So it's not excluding the mothers and the grandmothers, nor is it excluding the grandparents. Grandparents, if you also are not the third, down to the third and fourth generation, if you're not an active part of teaching your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids the Word of God and the works that Christ has done, you are not representing, you are not being the forerunner of God that He's called us to be. So, and there are many hazards of not doing that. There's many hazards for us, for our children. Think about those kids whose homes, I see in a counseling capacity, I see many parents come in anguish about their child. They're in church every Sunday, but they've allowed Bible study or Sunday school to be the teacher of their kids and not them. And their kids are older, going to college, following after ungodly things, alcohol, drugs, homosexuality, having children and not taking care of them. There's many hazards and consequences to us not fulfilling this particular piece that God had sent John the Baptist to do. That's the same and true for you and I today. Now, that's not the only aspect of that particular. That's not the one I'm really after in this particular journey that God sent John the Baptist on. The second aspect there, if we look over in back in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the second aspect of this journey that John the Baptist is on, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Right, so he's turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, is what it's saying here. Now, again, we can look around. We live in a postmodern culture, a culture that says, well, you can't judge me. Who are you to say what's true? You know, my truth is my truth. You can decide what you want is true for you. Whatever goes, goes. But we can all just get along and not worry about all the differences that are there. You can't live in that kind of culture. You can't function as a society, as a community in that kind of mindset. You can't allow the foolishness to continue as a Christian for a number of different reasons, and it continue to go well with you. And there's all kind of things about this. We know what's in the heart of man. From childhood, the Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from them. And if you don't use the rod, whether it be discipline or the Bible referring it to itself as the rod and instruction and righteousness in God's Word, if you do not use that, the only thing you're going to have out of your children is foolishness. And we have a culture full of foolishness today because the instruction of God's Word has not been taking place. It's not been driving out the foolishness and replacing it with the wisdom that comes from the just. And the just are those who are justified because of what Christ has done and who are living it out. God has called us to drive out that foolishness with the wisdom of His Word. Proverbs 15:5, I wanted to read that to you. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction. That's all I want to read out of that particular verse. It goes on, but a fool despises his father's instruction. And we can see that back in the first part of what John's admonition was in his journey that God's called him to. But a fool despises instruction. That's the fundamental principle that you're seeing there. And so this is a difficult thing for us to do, I think, in today's times, in our times of the day. If you and I, as Christians, as true followers of Christ, we step out in the world and we begin to say to other Christians, let's not even go to something that we know is grossly ungodly. Let's talk about other Christians. Let's go down, you know, talk about the churched group of people in our area, and you say certain basic things about what's ungodly, you're going to be persecuted. There's no doubt in my mind. I experience it. You're going to be persecuted because foolishness does not like wisdom. That's what this is saying here. There's some basic things that they like. Love. Everybody wants to be loved, and we want to know that we're loved. And so we don't need to confront the sin because that would make them feel unloved. We don't need to have a smaller building and actually reach people and meet the needs of the community, because if we have a smaller building, we won't draw in people into our church. All right? Foolishness. And I don't mean to, I'm not trying to single out anyone or say something in particular there about a particular church. What I'm trying to say to you is God sent John the Baptist that he might turn the hearts of the foolish to the wisdom of the just. And that's the admonition that he's given you and I today as well, that we might turn the hearts of the foolish. When you see the foolishness going on among us as a church, if you see me acting foolish and you truly love me, come with the justification of God's word and try to convert me. Any one of us in here. We're to be forerunners of Christ in that person's life and the truth that Christ brings in that particular sense. And I know that we don't have to be forerunners like John the Baptist was here, because Jesus has already come. Jesus had not quite come and fulfilled what his role was here in this earth, left and established the kingdom. We already have that fulfillment, but we're still forerunners of Jesus Christ in the life and mind. You're forerunners for me. If you see me going somewhere down the wrong path and you come to me, you have helped stop me and convert me before the destruction happens. You're a forerunner of Christ there. You're not going to be the one that converts me, but you're going to be able to be that servant. 2 Timothy says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's God's job to give that individual repentance and the truth, but we're still to be that forerunner, being that servant of God, admonishing, teaching, being ready to teach, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That's what God is calling us to here. We're continuing the ministry that he gave to John the Baptist, that journey that John the Baptist was on. Paul did it. We can look in 1 Corinthians. There was problems in the Corinthian church. Paul saw it. He wrote to them, and he gave them some admonition and some instruction and some pretty heavy words. He says in John 5, don't even sit down and eat with that individual. Seems pretty harsh. The 1 Corinthian church heeded to it. They obeyed that admonition. They corrected the problem. And then in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul is now writing to the Corinthian church because Paul sent wisdom that he might turn the heart of their foolish heart on that situation to wisdom. All right? And in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 is what I'm going to read. Paul says, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you that with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. It's the love that motivates us. It's the love of Christ in our hearts. When we go to someone who is walking in error and we begin to admonish and try to correct and help turn that foolishness to wisdom, it's the love that truly ministers to them there. And that's what Paul is saying here. He loved them, and so he had to go to that church, and share with them what the error was. John the Baptist loved God's people, and so he was compelled by the calling God had on him and the Holy Spirit moving in his life to not just go in the wilderness and wait for them to come to him and he could baptize them. No, he proclaimed and preached and taught the principles of God's word that stood against all of the practices of that day that was foolishness. So where are we at, church? Are you standing against and talking against? You don't have to stand up in the pulpit or the street corner or wherever we're at. Sometimes it starts in our own hearts. You know, Brother Billy talked this morning about telling it all to Jesus. Sometimes we have to start there. And then as we begin to become pure because we're going to the one who is pure, and he helps us see what's not pure around us, we don't want to be a part of that, and we don't want them to have to be a part of that, and that should rise up in us in a desire to see them begin to turn to what's wise, to be converted in that area. And I got a little bit long-winded on that because that's not the part of the journey that I really want to focus on. There's one more admonition one more aspect of John the Baptist's role here that I want to focus on. This is my favorite part of this. All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 17 again says that he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now just think about that. I mean, I get excited. In the context with John the Baptist, he was making ready a people prepared for the Lord for the first coming of Jesus Christ. All right. For Christ coming, living here on this earth. And while he was here, he taught and expounded the truths out of the Old Testament. Says in John 18 that he came and he bore witness to the truth, and all those who are of the truth hear him. He unfailingly fulfilled the commands of God and what God sent him here to do, to the point that he was on that cross. He died, he rose again, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. So to prepare a people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, John the Baptist did what he came to do, to the point that it killed him. You know, talking about the foolish despising what's right, despising the wisdom. Why did Herodias and Herod, why did Herod have him killed? Because of Herodias despised what John the Baptist had told Herod about their relationship. She despised that wisdom. And John the Baptist died as a result of it. He kept true. But he stood out there and he did all that he could to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's what we're called to do. Think about that. Understand. Look at just Jesus Christ for a second. Think about him for just a second. He's on that cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Whose sin was that that caused that kind of separation, that caused him to cry out, my God, why have you separated me? It was mine. It was ours. And the God of the universe, his Son, who had known no sin whatsoever, lived a perfect, pure life in that moment, was completely separated from God, and the wrath of God against sin and ungodliness was fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Guys, a zeal, I don't know from our toes, I don't know from where, a zeal in us should just rise up and want us all, knowing that truth and what he did just in that one scene for us, that zeal should just rise up in us and want us to proclaim all the truth claims of God and make ready a people prepared for the Lord, because look at what he has done for us.
Yeah.
Who have you told here lately about Jesus Christ? Who have you been telling about this? Now, they may not listen. Remember, foolishness. They despise that wisdom. But it doesn't give you an excuse not to say it. Not because we ought to say it, but it's because we have a privilege to say it. Think about what Christ did for us just on that cross alone. And when he cried that out, he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." And it wasn't just finished, because he did go into the grave, and he rose again, and he is a God that is alive and active in our life today. And so we don't have just that piece to proclaim. We have so much more to proclaim, because he's just as active in my heart and my life today if I continue to walk in wisdom and the journey that he's called me to. He's called me to the same journey that he's called Paul to, that called John the Baptist to, that he called Paul to. He's called you to that same journey, to be a forerunner, if you will. Not in the same sense of John the Baptist, in that Christ is coming in his first coming, but to be a forerunner, because Christ comes today, or he's coming to judge us in our acts. And to be found faithful to him is a great blessing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The rest and the peace that he gives us. In the Old Testament, it says that God calls himself, he says his name is Jealous. My name is Jealous. All right. And the journey that you and I have been called to is to think about that for a second. What does he mean when he says his name is Jealous? Is he a jealous God, like he's possessive of us? Well, yeah, he is possessive, but not like we take that term today. I have a wife whom I love, and if I were to ever see something, someone or something begin to interfere and come between our relationship, that jealousy, that zeal should rise up in me, and I should begin to cry out and do everything that I can to stop that ungodliness and to get rid of it in our lives. So that relationship is preserved. That's the jealous God. And that zeal in him does rise up against the ungodliness that we allow into our lives. And that same zeal should rise up in you and I on this journey that he's placed us on, to rise up against the ungodliness when we see it in the life of our kids or our spouse or our members of this church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, this community. And I think the thing that the primary thought that was on, I had not planned on even talking about this. Brother Billy asked me a couple of weeks ago to talk, and the ministry of reconciliation was what I had spent some time preparing. And then this morning, I decided, no, I wanted to look at John the Baptist here in this particular verse, because I felt like I don't tell it all to Jesus. That zeal is what I was really after. The zeal that makes me know and have that desire to tell it all to Jesus and to have that kind of trust in Him, that zeal is not there. I'm not walking the journey that God has called us to. So I guess my thought is that advertisement is there for you and I in that sense. And there's no wages. There's riches, but there's no wages. There is a promise. There's many promises to us that we can hold to because God's made those promises. And there's an eternal reward. So as we think about the journey that God's called, as you think about the journey God has called you to, are you responding to the advertisement? Are you responding to the call? Are you responding to the standards that He has set for us? Are you being that forerunner for those around you? Not to be your own children. It can be those just around you. Are you being the forerunner and proclaiming the truth claims of God? What are you doing with your time? Are you redeeming the time? Or are you like me at times, you're wasting it in front of the TV or doing other things? So consider one last verse, Book of Mark, chapter 13. And I know my thoughts with the scriptures were all over the place, and I hope it you followed a train of thought there. But I wrote this verse down last, and I had looked at this earlier because I didn't feel like it fit the context. But Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 34, says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." Verse 35, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." Verse 37, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." That's not a passive sitting by waiting. That's an act of fulfilling the journey God has called us to do, watching, because Jesus Christ is coming. He has come. He is coming. He will come in our lives. And are you fulfilling the ministry God has called you to? I guess is my final admonition. Brother Billy, I'll give it back there to you.
One of the most wonderful statements, I think, in all of the Bible about the journey is where Paul said, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I've kept the faith." That's been the number one desire of my heart, my entire ministry, is, Lord, please let me finish the course. Let me keep the faith. Let me finish the journey. Let me do what God would have me to do. And I was thinking about those 76 men that went on that journey to the Arctic Circle, and all 76 came back. Did you know they all had to be helping each other the whole time they were there? And I thank God that we are helping each other as we're on our journey. And I do believe that we're all on a journey, and I pray that God will help us to keep in mind the journey that God has given us and not get derailed and get on another journey. May God help us to really think about the journey that God's given us. That in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, that outline of what we need to be doing is very, very clear. So I pray that God will help us. Thank the Lord for His blessings on Brother Clay in bringing the message.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503, or call us 912-285-9193.
If for any reason you were not able to hear today's message in its entirety, or if you would like to share it with a friend or a loved one, you can find this message as well as many other resources, including audio and video sermons and Bible study aids, also the Trumpet of Truth magazine on our webpage at www.thetrumpetoftruth.com. That's the Trumpet of Truth, all one word, all lowercase with no spaces, .com. And you can also follow us on Facebook. Just search for Waycross Primitive Baptist Church. Thank you again for letting us be a part of your Lord's Day, and we look forward to hearing from you if you have any questions or comments. Thank you for your prayers and support. We hope you have a blessed day.
Lord willing, join us next Sunday. And until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.